All right, so we can have the kiddos. We'll dismiss you guys and we'll invite Keith up to speak. So kiddos, where's all my kiddos?
You rowdies in the front. Let's go.
Yeah.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
You know, at like 10 to 11, I think that I'm going to be preaching to about 10 people. And then at 10 after 11, a whole bunch of you swarm in. Like, I think I'm going to have a day off. And then everybody shows up.
Love your shirt,
we're glad you're all here.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm into the summer groove. And my ties and shirts need to be ironed. It's actually... I don't know. Nicole thinks that I should take care of it. And maybe she's right. I can iron, just not very well. I'm just going to throw that out. But thank you. I'm comfortable. So, that's good. We're going to keep going through the book of Acts this morning. But before we get into the word, let's just open up in a word of prayer. So, Father God, we invite you into this place. Holy Spirit, help us to see the truth that is revealed through your word. Father, as we dig into the things that are written down for us to know and to understand, we ask for your help as we go through them. Lord, I pray, Father God, that today you would speak to each one of us individually and collectively, and that we would each take something away from your word today. And so we thank you for this time. We give it to you, and we ask that you would be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working through the history of the church when the church first started in the book of Acts. It's a history book, but there's also so much in there that we can take away and that can encourage us and build us up and help us to keep pressing on this road of faith, what the church is called to. It's Paul. And so as we look through this book and as we study it, we get to see, you know, how the Holy Spirit empowered the church to do what Jesus commanded. In chapter 3, in Acts chapter 3, at the very end, as Peter has been preaching, he's preaching this idea of we have sinned, we have done something wrong. People want to know, what do we do about it? How can we fix it? And so they want to, and Peter says, you repent of your sins. And you have faith in Jesus Christ. Peter is preaching the gospel message, that Jesus came to die for our sins, to forgive us of our sins. And as he's preaching this, he gets to the point and he says, you know, after you've repented, after you've acknowledged that you've done something wrong and you've repented of it, then you change your ways. In verse 26, he says, when God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to you, talking to the nation of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And so the gospel message doesn't end at just the salvation and the miracle of being saved from the things that we've done wrong. It doesn't end there. It encourages us that because we have received that salvation, now we get to turn from our old ways and work towards our new ways. Do a new thing, a new walk of life. Be something different. The beauty of accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior is that he can turn us from our old lives. He can change us into something new. That's the beauty of salvation, that it doesn't end with just a Savior on a cross, but that it changes us and our lives are different, that we walk in a new way. And Paul outlines this idea extremely well in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul starts this chapter off and he poses this question. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he's talking specifically about this. Okay, you believe in Jesus Christ. Each one of us in here believe in Jesus Christ. Hopefully. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, do you just go on living your old ways so that the grace shown to us through the man Jesus Christ may increase? So that the grace of God can be shown over and over and over and over and over again. And the answer that Paul gives is like, it's certainly not. Jesus Christ didn't die just so that his grace may continue in each one of our lives. He says, certainly not. And this is so important. This is something that I feel like God's been speaking to me and to share with us, because I think that sometimes we've forgotten this concept. We pray the sinner's prayer. And we come to church, but nothing really changes. Nothing in our life really changes. We don't let the actual good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ change us, because as Paul continues writing, he's like, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you too may walk in a new life. You too may walk in a new life. And sometimes I wonder to myself, why do some of us live like this? Why do we not actually, we want to accept Jesus in our life, but why do we not actually let that change us? What keeps that from changing us? If Peter's preaching here, he's saying the blessing of the gift of Jesus Christ, the blessing was that he would turn each one of you from your wicked ways, that he would change each one of you into something new. Then we have to seriously ask ourselves, am I changing? Am I seeing more of the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Am I walking differently, talking differently? When I know that something's wrong in my life, am I addressing that from a biblical standpoint, knowing that I'm called to be something different? And what Peter is preaching to the nation of Israel here is that they would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. He would take away their iniquity, that he would turn them from their wicked ways. But they didn't accept Jesus Christ. They actually crucified him. And in each and every one of us, like, Jesus went to the cross. He was crucified for our sins. And if we go on sinning, we continue to crucify him. He died once and for all for our sins, so that we could walk in a newness of life. In a newness of life. And as Peter is preaching here, the religious leaders, Peter's preaching in the temple. Right before this, a miracle has happened. This guy who's been lame his entire life, he's over 40 years old. The Bible tells us he's over 40 years old. This man has just been healed in front of all these people. And then Peter, using this miracle act of God, gets up and he uses the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. And as he's sharing it, the leaders, the religious leaders of the temple, come up to him in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Greatly disturbed because they were preaching the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, there were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees. These were the religious leaders of the time. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so this greatly disturbed them. It disturbed them because if what the apostles were preaching was true, then their doctrine was flawed and they were discredited. Am I cutting in and out?
Yeah.
Yes, you are. I was going to tell you that. I think this is short summer.
I thought it was just the DJ mix.
Okay. You're doing good.
We'll try this thing.
Thanks.
What the apostles were preaching, the Sadducees were discredited, and this bothered them. This bothered the religious leaders. They didn't want to lose power. And what we're seeing here is the first actual confrontation between the Jesus movement, the church, the Christians, and the religious leaders of this time. They were okay with the teaching of you need to repent. Turn from your wicked way. I don't know if they were actually okay with it, but the Bible tells us that they were okay with, or that they were upset with the one part of the teaching. Remember Peter's teaching. You are sinning. You crucified Jesus. You need to repent of your sin in the name of Jesus to be forgiven. But he also taught that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And this is what really bothered them. You are a sinner, you need to repent. They were upset with the teaching of the resurrection of the dead. And so they arrest Peter and John. Verse 4, it says this, but many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. And this is talking about specifically men, so there's more believers. Remember, Peter preaches his first sermon, and 3,000 people were at it. And now we grow to 5,000 men. This doesn't include women and children, so the number is growing at an exponential rate. Because there are men like Peter and John and the apostles that are willing to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. They were arrested. As they were preaching, they were arrested, but the message that they were preaching, people heard the message, and they heard the message the same as what we're hearing it now. Like, yeah, Jesus died for you, and you need to repent, and you need to trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, but also you have to be a new creation. And they were all accepting that, and they grew, and they grew, and they grew. And that's amazing to me. Because sometimes now, when we're told that we do something wrong, and we need to change, we don't like that. And I find now we're really good at justifying everything that we do. We're really good at saying, yeah, you know what? I did it because of this. And even if you can show me scripturally why that's wrong, I'm okay with it. And that's why I bring it up, because like I feel like in my own life too, like how long do I just let myself do what I want to do before I realize like what scripture says? I'd say that I believe the Bible. I always say like, okay, we want to structure our church on biblical principle. And so we read through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, as we go through these things, and then we look at them, and do we do them? Because that's the point that we need to get to. If I know from Scripture that there's something wrong, I need to change it. And then these people were hearing this, and they were changing their lives. They were changing their lives. And as we continue on through this book, we're going to see how their lives were shaped, dramatically changed, so that they could follow Jesus Christ and his teachings. And so they arrest these guys, but many who heard the message of the crucifixion on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, many who heard this message were saved, and they believed. In verse 5, the next day, Peter and John were arrested at night. Remember that this healing of the lame man took place at about 3 in the afternoon at the temple. So they were arrested late. They kept them overnight because they weren't going to start a trial late at night. Kept them overnight. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. All we really need to know there is that, like, all the big wigs, all the people, anybody who was anybody, was here for this questioning. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? By what power or what name did you do this? Talking about the miracle of a lame man being healed. See, they wanted to disprove the idea of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. They thought that when they crucified him, this problem of Jesus would go away. But the problem was that they had these guys going around talking about how good Jesus was, all the amazing things that Jesus had done for them and their lives, how he was raised from the dead. And then the real problem came that now they have this guy who'd been lame his whole life, and everybody knew him. He's over 40 years old, he's been begging outside the temple, and he's standing there healed. And so, like, now they have a real problem, because the problem of Jesus hasn't gone away. It's just become even more real. And so they ask him, by what power or what name have you done this? And as we read it, it's a question that we can easily skip by. And we don't really look at it, but look at how it's worded. By what power? So first of all, what power? What's going on with our sound system?
Yeah, these are dying on you. This is okay. My voice is pretty powerful.
It's okay, this message wasn't very long, so this is just going to get us to the actual service. But what power or what name? So let's look at what power? And it doesn't say and by what name, but it says or. By what power or what name did you do this? And the reason for this is because back in this day, your name carried along with it a certain amount of power, or a certain amount of authority, or a certain amount of social standing, or political standing, or religious standing. Your name meant something. The two and two kind of go hand in hand. Your name carried along power with it. By introducing yourself to people by your name, they would know what office you held, politically or socially. And I was listening to Pastor Josh from First Baptist teach about this passage and he told the story of a governor down in the States. And I don't remember what state or what the names of these people are. If you want to hear the good version of this story, go listen to his sermon on Acts chapter 4. But this governor wanted to go for a third term, and in the States you're only allowed to serve back-to-back terms, two consecutive terms. And so as he was up there campaigning unjustly, really, to serve for a third term, a few guys in white coats and some police officers came and arrested him and had him taken to a mental hospital. And this was obviously a trick from the opposing political party. They had hired these guys of the same political view to come in and to arrest this guy who was trying to show that he deserved a third term, and they took him to this mental hospital. And now you are allowed one phone call. We've all seen this on TV. You are allowed one phone call after you are arrested. And so he called his chief of staff and he asked his chief of staff, can I fire the head of this mental hospital? And the chief of staff is like, well, no, you can't actually interfere with hospital administration, but you can fire the head of all the hospitals. And so this governor gets taken in to be questioned by this doctor, and he sits down and he's like, I demand that you release me. I'm just going to give up on this. I demand that you release me. And the doctor's like, I'm sorry, this is a matter I've been told to keep you under, locked up. I can't fire you. And so the guy's like, all right. And so he goes back and he calls the chief of administration for hospitals. And he's like, I demand that you fire the main guy at this hospital. And he's like, well, I'm sorry. He was of a different political view. He's like, I can't do that. So he hangs up, he makes another phone call to his chief of staff. He's like, you fire that guy, and you bring somebody in who's going to fire the guy in this hospital. And so his chief of staff fires the political administration guy over hospitals, and in half hour he has him replaced with another guy, and by that evening the governor was let go, walked out of the mental hospital. And the doctor knew, the main doctor knew, like, its governor couldn't fire him specifically, but his question should have been, like, what does being the governor, what does having the office of governor mean? How far up can this go? His name carried along with it a standing, an office that was far more powerful than these tricks or trickery that they were trying to play. And now Peter gets another opportunity to publicly declare Jesus. They're asking him, by what name, by what power? And Jesus, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. By what name? Peter's saying, if we have to give an account of this miracle of God, this act of kindness, If we have to tell you by what name, then let it be known to you, but not only you, the entire nation of Israel, that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The guy you crucified. The guy you murdered. But God raised him from the dead. And this is frustrating for these religious leaders because they are competing. What we're seeing here is they're competing with the crowd who is undecided. They're competing with the people who are listening to these teachings. How do we keep this Jesus, or how do we stop this Jesus movement? But they have this guy who's been healed, and then Peter's standing up there, and he's like, it's not my power. You know, last chapter, he's like, why are you guys surprised? And don't look at me as if I did something, but all the glory to God, all the glory to Jesus, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the perfecter of our faith, all the glory to Him for the healing. And again, if you're going to make us say it again, then I want you, and not only you, but the entire nation of Israel, that you're trying to hold under this religiosity. I don't think that's a real word, but that you're trying to hold under this idea. We want them, everybody, to know that it is only by the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is, and then he goes on to quote, and he's... These guys, like, these religious leaders, their job is to know the Old Testament and to read it. And Peter is this guy from this small town, this fisherman, redneck hick, a nobody, an unschooled, uneducated nobody, throws it kind of in their faces because he quotes the Old Testament. He says, this stone you builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's quoting Psalm 118. He's the cornerstone you rejected. And then he goes on to say one of the most profound things that I think we can read in the Bible. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved.
That's true.
There is no other name by which we must be saved. This guy, he's standing there. He's a fisherman. And because he was sent out with the command of Jesus Christ to be his witness to the ends of the earth, and he's been empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaking the name of Jesus, and people are being saved daily by the power in the name of Jesus Christ. He talks about the cornerstone, and the cornerstone is an important part of the foundation. We see a lot of times, if you Google cornerstone, it'll be like an arch and this middle piece, this middle stone is what holds that entire arch up. They don't call that a cornerstone, but if you look back even further into ancient architecture.
Which is really amazing.
They knew the importance of digging down and creating a strong foundation on something firm. The book of Job is widely considered to be the first book written in the Bible. And even in the book of Job, when God speaks, talks about the foundations. He says to Job, he says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. It's being a little bit sarcastic. A lot of us think that the TV show Friends created sarcasm. Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone?
I like your little quote there.
Who laid its cornerstone? They understood the importance of a foundation, and as we read it, like, the cornerstone was so important because it was the stone by which the rest of the building, all the other stones of the building were laid, and it determined where the building would actually sit, how it would sit. Christ, Jesus, is the cornerstone of our faith. And he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And I'll invite the worship team to come back up. One of the neat things about Peter and the early church that they took every opportunity, even in times of being arrested, even in times of being persecuted, they took every opportunity to preach the name of Jesus Christ so that people would know the truth and the truth would set them free. There is no other name under heaven and earth given to mankind by which we must be saved. And there's a very different idea that comes in the world today. It's a very different time in the world today where people would like to tell us there's so many different ways to salvation. There's so many different ways to happiness. There's so many different ways to satisfaction and to glory. But the Bible, the truth, would tell us that there's only one way. There's only one way, and that's through the name of Jesus Christ. The one and only true Savior who went to die for our sins. See, because in every other way, it's us searching for true happiness. It's us searching for satisfaction. It's us finding the truth. But in the Bible, it's God sending the truth to us, chasing after us, desiring to have a relationship with each and every one of us. We didn't deserve it, but God sent it. He sent it to us. We don't have to chase after it. We just have to accept it and let it change us. And as we come before the table today, I'm going to invite up the ushers. We can start handing out the emblems. We're going to come before the Lord's table. And we're given an opportunity every time we come to the Lord's table. Actually, we're given a command to remember what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. To remember the gift of salvation. To examine ourselves. And to ask God, how do I change? What do I need to change, Lord, to be more like you? He said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this when you remember, when you think of me, remember me." Let's give thanks for the bread. Jesus, we're just so thankful for your body. We're thankful for your act of discipline, your act of grace and kindness, that you broke your body for each and every one of us. Today, we want to remember that sacrifice. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's partake of it. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, "This is my blood, which has been poured out for me, for you. When you drink of it, remember me." Let's give thanks for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that washes white as snow. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that you bled and died for my sins so that I could be forgiven, justified, able to reconnect with you, Lord. We thank you for this gift and we remember it today. And we thank you in Jesus' name as particular. We always like to give the opportunity for anybody who would like prayer today to come up and pray. We ask if you want to visit that you go into the back and visit. There should be coffee and goodies back there as well. But just let me pray for you as you go. So Father, we want to give you thanks for your word. Father, we want to give you thanks for the truth of your word. And Lord, we want to remember that there is no other name. There is no other name by which we must be saved. Help us to preach and speak boldly of Jesus Christ in our own lives. Father, I just pray, Lord, that your word would continue to go before us as we go today. I pray a blessing for each and every one that goes today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That you are God.
Where did that sample
go? It's underneath the carpets in the corner. Oh. Did you cook this up?
Nope. I haven't touched any of that.
Recording. Recording. Recording.
Okay. Thank you. You're not going to come today.